Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going through the book of Proverbs. We ended up last time around Proverbs chapter 13, about verse 22. So if you want to join me there, open up your e-sword or whatever you have to that place, and that's where we're going to begin today. I'd like you to visit my website and send me an email. Let me know you're listening. Let me know what you think of these studies. Any reason you can think of to email me just to let me know you're out there. That would be, I would like that. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, this is part of the law of our Heavenly Father, the law of His kingdom. I should say His kingdom government has laws for, well, self-government, has laws for family government, and, of course, laws for civil government. And part of the laws for family government encompassed inheritance. And if you recall the story of Jacob and Esau, it's an easy one to go back on. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, for some lentil stew. He had been out hunting, and he was very hungry, and he came in, and he said, "Give me some of that stew," to his brother Jacob. Well, Jacob says, "Well, you know what? Give me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this stew." And Esau, very lightly, says, "What good is a birthright to me if I'm starving?" Well, Esau, it tells us a little bit about his character. He was a man given to appetite. You know, he wasn't going to starve to death right there, but his appetite, that he was hungry, was paramount to him. And he lightly agreed to trade his birthright for that bowl of lentil stew. But what was this birthright that he was talking about? Well, one, the birthright was the lineage of the Messiah. That was the birthright, because that's what all of the patriarchs were looking forward to. These were men who, by faith, had chosen to live a life of obedience to the Heavenly Father, looking forward to the promised Redeemer of mankind, the seed of the woman, who would come through their lineage. They were looking forward to that, starting with Adam and Eve, and then we had Isaac, Jacob and Esau's father. So what was the inheritance, and what was his birthright? Well, that was part of the birthright. The other part of the birthright, which by the law of God said would go to the firstborn son, because, of course, he would be the eldest and the wisest, but it didn't always happen that way. And as you see, if they made an agreement here that Jacob would get the birthright. So with the birthright, not only came the lineage, see, and that tells you something else about Jacob. Not only was Esau a man given to appetite, but Jacob was a man who was after the things of our Creator. He was one that was looking forward to the promised Redeemer of mankind, whereas Esau was a man who could care less, basically. He didn't realize what he was giving up, and like I said, it was a light thing for him at the moment. But the inheritance is something that was passed on from father to son, and usually the firstborn son. And the inheritance was all of the, to become the head over the clan and over all of the holdings of the clan. And this wasn't what the way people think of inheritance today. They think of inheritance as when somebody rich dies in your family or anybody dies in your family, you get to go and see what they left behind, split it up with your siblings or whatever, sell all the properties, and everybody gets their portion of the money, and that's it. Everything they worked for all of their life is just something to be squandered by whoever receives whatever portion of it. That's the way inheritance works in the world, in the world system today. But that isn't the way that it worked in our Heavenly Father's kingdom government for family. His idea of inheritance was a different thing. The man, the eldest son, or whoever the inheritor was, in this case it would have been Jacob, but he would have become head over the clan. And of course, we're talking about a time right now. When we go back to Esau and Jacob, we're talking about a time before the law was established in Israel for inheritance. So if you go forward into the law, you find that the eldest son was supposed to become the head of the clan. He was supposed to receive the major part of the inheritance because he had an obligation. He had a responsibility, and that responsibility was to govern that family, to govern that clan, and to govern all their holdings. So when he inherited, he wasn't allowed to just spend it all and on wanton living and squander everything, but he had a responsibility, and his responsibility was to take care of the orphans and the widows. That was a good way to sum it up. And when the scripture talks about the orphans and widows, it's talking about following the law, and specifically when you get into the law of inheritance. And when the scripture says that a man who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel, well, if you key into this, the law of inheritance and the fact that it came with responsibility, it takes on a whole new meaning. I believe this is something that the church, the ecclesia, should be practicing today. But instead, of course, the corporate church, which is married to the state, of course, has to buy in totally and push their people into following the state laws of inheritance, which is just a wanton squandering and splurging and dividing up and destroying what our Heavenly Father meant to lead us into strong family government. So a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And it goes on, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And what that means is that if you're a sinner, if you're one who does not obey God's commandments, that's what the word here, sinner, means. Because you have on the one hand, you know, as we're going through the Proverbs, you see the man that is totally given over to his commandments, totally given over to the law of God. On his law he meditates day and night. You know, it's his guiding light. He guides his footsteps by the law of our Heavenly Father, by his commandments. So the sinner is the one who does not keep the commandments, who does not regard the law of God. That would be the definition of sinner here. So the wise man, a good man, leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, basically meaning that those who do not follow the commandments of our Heavenly Father, whatever wealth they accumulate in their life will just be dispersed. They'll lose it all. Their family will lose it all. And that's the way that works. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyed, that is destroyed for want of judgment. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spares his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. That's very politically incorrect today, to spank your children. And the world vacillates back and forth with their experts. But if you hate your son, you don't correct him, you don't chasten him, and you spare the rod. And the rod is, of course, not your hand. And I've heard, you know, they say, well, you can only spank with your hand. Well, that goes contrary to the word, because you don't want your hand to be an instrument of punishment. And I really believe that's the wisdom here in using an object like, for young children, perhaps a wooden spoon would be adequate. For the older children, you know, perhaps a stick or a rod. You know, an actual, say, a dowel. Get yourself a half-inch dowel or something and hit them on the buttocks. Hit them somewhere where you're not going to do permanent damage. And hopefully they won't get to a point where they need permanent damage done to them in the form of capital punishment or imprisonment in the world's prison system. And speaking of the world's prison system, and I see that in our Heavenly Father's law that there was no prison. There was restitution, or there was death. You could be banished, too. They had cities of refuge. They were kind of a prison, too, but they were a place of refuge to save you from vengeance. And you could go there under certain circumstances. And we've discussed all that as we went through the law, so no need to go on and discuss it here. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. And that means you act quickly. When you see the error, you correct, you chasten, you use the rod if it's necessary. I mean, if you see a child repeating an infraction or lying, you know, there are certain things. Some things can be explained to the child, and if the child grasps the explanation, there's no need for any type of corporal punishment. But if the infraction is repeated, regardless, then it becomes unnecessary. And this is, I mean, if you love your child, you set the boundaries. You say, I love you. You can't go here. You want your child to obey you at an instant, because it could save the child's life. If a child does not obey their parents instantly, there could be a circumstance when, by not listening, the child, it may cost the child's life. Let's face it, children do not have as much experience. If your child is in the middle of a busy street, but it's in a safe place, and you say stop, the child needs to obey your voice, because if it moves, it may get hit. Who knows what the situation may be? So children need to learn to obey their parents immediately. And that's why it says, he that spares the rod hates his son. The righteous eateth the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. And I like that David said in the Psalms, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Well, being a follower of my Heavenly Father, putting on the cloak of his righteousness, the righteousness of his only begotten son, because that's the only righteousness I have, I can tell you I've never had to beg for bread, never been in that kind of want, and likely never will be. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And there are a lot of foolish women out there in the world. I've had the unfortunate experience of having a foolish woman in my house plucking it down, not only hating herself, but hating her children. Because when you destroy your household, when you destroy your family without a cause, you're really hating your children. That is the definition of hatred. And at the same time, a woman like that will say, well, I don't hate anybody. See, because they've relegated hate to an elusive emotional feeling. But the truth is, love and hate are what you do. And when you pluck your own house down, like it says here in the scripture, you're hating. You're hating your children, you're hating your husband, you're hating your house. And why do they pluck it down? Well, usually because they're worshiping at the idolatry of romance. The goddess worship is what they demand, and when they're not getting it, or when they start to get it from another man, from a stranger, then they go for it, because they want to be worshipped, basically. They want to be worshipped, and that's the danger of the idolatry of romance, which is so prevalent in our society, is that the idolatry of romance demands goddess worship. And of course, the goddess being the woman. And that's where equality or democracy in marriage leads. That's the state of our society, with the prevalent Jezebel spirit that reigns and rules in the land today. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth Yahuwah, feareth the Lord, as it says in the King James Version. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Walk in your uprightness, you fear our Heavenly Father. And here the author names him by name, Yahuwah, in the Hebrew. But he is that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And if a perverse man says that he fears God, well, no, he despises God. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Well, not too many people can identify with that today, not having an ox in your crib or to do your work for you, but you get the idea that there's no work getting done, and so what if the crib is clean, right? Chapter 14, verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Very good advice, and one that I've learned to follow. I see myself doing it. You start talking to somebody. Maybe they're recommended or commended, and you consider that, you know, maybe you may have a friend, maybe you might have someone like-minded, but then, well, unfortunately, they open their lips and out pours foolishness. Well, the advice here is to go from the presence of foolish men. Have a little discernment. You don't have to hang out with foolish people. But you don't have to tell them they're fools. You don't have to make a scene, because that would be unwise, too. You know, just go, and you try to get away without causing any contention. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You understand your way, you find out that someone's trying to deceive you, or you find out that you've been deceived, and you walk away from the deception. You understand your way. That's what it means here, to understand your way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin. Yeah, they do it all the time. You can watch the sitcoms and the movies. They mock at sin. They make fun of it. They laugh about it. They get on their go to the comedy channel or whatever, and they make a big riotous mocking of all kinds of sin, and everybody gets to laugh, right? Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right. That famous verse here. Well, my computer's messing me up. Okay. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Very well-quoted verse used, I've heard it hundreds of thousands of times. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and good men shall be satisfied, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well into his going. Do you believe every word you read? Everything that everyone ever told you? You know, I came to the older I get and the deeper I look, the more I find out that what I taught was what most of what I've learned throughout my life has been wrong. And another thing I found out is that most people will never come to that conclusion, though it be true, simply because they have too much pride to believe that they've been deceived or that what they believe is not true. We need to open up our minds, open up our hearts to the truth, and we need to make sure that what we believe is the truth. We need to look well into our ways. The simple believeth every word. Do you believe everything you've ever been taught? Do you think that they always told you the truth when you were coming up through the public school system? Do you believe every word that your preacher taught you in the public school system? Do you think that they only taught you the truth? You know, one thing I do believe is I do believe that most of the men that taught me things that weren't true, I believe that they were honest men, in so much that they believed what they taught me was the truth, regardless of whether it was or not. The simple believeth every word. But the prudent man looketh well into his goings, into his going. And that means that you search out everything. You look well into it. You find out what the truth is. You don't just believe every word. That's the thing here. You don't believe every word. I don't believe what they read in the newspapers. I don't believe what they say on the news. I don't believe what the preachers preach to me in the pulpits. If they say the Bible says this, and I look into the Bible and I find out it doesn't say that, that most of what I've been taught isn't true according to the Word of God, and then you start delving into other things, the atrocities that have been committed supposedly by some man in a cave on the other side of the earth, and you look well into it, and you find out that it isn't so, that we have enemies in the camp that have an agenda that they can only push through by creating certain situations to get their way. Look well. Yes, look well into your going. And then they call you a fool. They say that you're a conspiracy nut. You're one of them nuts. There's something wrong with you. Yes, don't you want to be with the crowd? You know, it's a Broadway. It's a highway to hell. Why is it a highway to hell? And it's a narrow way to life. That's because the crowd, it has to be wide, because the crowd, they can't get into hell fast enough. But it's narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So you got to make sure you find it, and that means you have to look well into your goings. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. And it's a wonderful thing if you can get to the point in your life where you fear to do evil. You fear to do that which is wrong. You know you can't. You can't steal because it profits you nothing. You know, because actually you lose. When you give in to evil, when you give in to theft, when you give in to all of these things that the world says is A-okay, as a matter of fact that they've institutionalized, and you convince yourself that it's all right, what you're saying is you have no fear. Why do you have no fear? Because everybody's doing it. What's wrong with me? You know, what's wrong with him over there? Why doesn't he join us? We need to force him to join. And that's the point it's coming to in the nation where I live. Because I won't voluntarily participate in the evil, they will soon try to force me into it. Yeah, so that's where that scripture comes in. He causeth all, every man, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. It's going to come to force. Right now, the volunteer thing is working very well. You know, and most of that by deception. So people are volunteering in droves. But there'll come a point when the holdouts and those who repent of taking part in the evil, the institutionalized evil of our society, will stick out like a sore thumb. And the evildoers will become emboldened because they are the majority. And the beasts will start to speak like a dragon and persecute those who do not volunteer. Well, the only thing I want to volunteer for is the kingdom of my Heavenly Father. I volunteer to live by His law and keep His commandments. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through the Proverbs. If you've missed any of this study, you'll find it archived there at my website, at least the last 5 days programs. So go there, email me, and take advantage of the resources. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.